Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Well, welcome to part three of a six-part study on the book of Galatians. I'm glad you're here today. Thanks for being here. My name's Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here in the Church at Lake Travis family. Let's welcome all our guests today and just say thank you for joining us. Yeah. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I want to just make mention and remind you, if you are joining us as a guest or you've been coming for a little while, but you want to know how to take a next step, we do have next steps right at the end of service. That was on the announcement video. We'll just meet right here in the middle of the auditorium, and our team will actually bring your children to you, so you don't have to go get them and then come back, but you can just sit here and hold tight, and we'll meet for a few minutes, and then we'll bring your kids to you. So this is good stuff. There was something I just wanted to mention at the beginning of this, and it was just such an encouraging email I got this morning of God's activity in our community. Paul and Terry Glova right here, they host a Bible study on Friday evenings at their home, and this past Friday, they had 20 eighth grade boys at their Bible study on a Friday afternoon. Isn't that awesome? I love that, guys. Y'all are doing amazing work, and so we're grateful for what God's doing there. Well, we are in the book of Galatians, and we're not going to do any background to it today. You can go online and listen to last week's message if you want to kind of get all the background of the book of Galatians. Last week, I preached way too long, like 50 minutes, and so I actually got a lot of good feedback, though, so maybe I should do that more often. No, not going to do that. But I will say, the first week we talked about how there are really two types of gospels, as the Apostle Paul put it, and we said there are really two brands of Christians. That there are some Christians who are like white knuckling it, like work hard, and it just gets hard. Like they read their Bible, but they're more like a drill sergeant when they read their Bible. They're thinking like, how can I just read more? And they're counting like, well, I read 5 chapters today, and then they're looking down on everybody that didn't read as much as they read. You know, like that's a type of Christian. And we're saying let's live a different kind of life, and that is more of a relational type of life, that we simply love Jesus and we enjoy him. And we don't read our Bible like a legal document, but we read our Bible like a love letter. And we just get close to Jesus. And so that was the first week. Second week we said, you know, God wants us to live a life that's really full of life. And we said there's some things that he outlines in the book of Galatians that we do in order to live that abundant life, that full life that he wants for us. We've been kind of seeing this dividing line in the book of Galatians where we said the first week, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's a tree of life. And we want to live in the tree of life. And last week we saw that sometimes we swing from tree to tree, and we said that sometimes this is more like religion, like what I do to be right with God, and this is more like a relationship. That because of what Christ has already done, I'm accepted and loved by him. And this brings guilt and shame and judgment and condemnation. And this brings life and freedom. And so we want to be free, don't we? Yeah, come on. I want to be free. So the book of Galatians has this dividing line. Today we're going to see that line again. We're going to see the line between law and grace. Law and grace, and I'm desperately in need of grace. I think that we all are, and we're going to take a look at that. So beginning with Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says it this way, and don't be offended, but he just calls them out and says, "You foolish Galatians." He goes on, he says, "Who has bewitched you?" Now, I think that's an interesting word to use, bewitched. Anybody remember the TV show Bewitched, like the little twinkle, twinkle nose, like, and then there's a magic trick that happens, or there's something that happens and as a result of that. Who's pulled that magic trick on you, he's asking? Another translation says it is, who has cast an evil spell on you? Another way that you might say it is, who has giving you the evil eye. You ever have that happen where somebody just gives you the evil eye? Sometimes you might do that to your kids to make them obey. You might just give them that evil eye. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, that you've let somebody come in your life that they've brought some type of guilt and shame on you. If you may have been to a church like that before. There are some of us who felt guilted and shamed at church before. Maybe you've been to that church where they looked at you and like, girl, what you wearing? You know, like they did that, or they gave you the evil eye. And I think that's very, very true about many churches. In fact, I've even had it happen with the church at Lake Travis, where people would come to me and they would say, oh, did you know about so-and-so and what they're doing? You know, or I've had people come up to me honestly and say, did you see that guy smoking out there outside of church? And I'm like, yeah, I did. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to tell him to come in. Like, we want him here. You know, I mean, that's the truth of the gospel. Because here's the reality, we all kind of can move towards that seat of judgment. And I think grace and leaning into grace says we're not going to sit in the seat of judgment. One of the hardest days as a pastor was one day a friend of mine came to me and said, hey, we were at house church this week and we were talking about a place or a person that you felt judged. And as we were going around, someone in the house church actually said that, and I just thought you would want to know, actually said they thought that they felt judged by you. And that just broke my heart as a pastor. Like, I never, ever want someone to feel judged. Because I want to live in the tree of life. I want to live in grace. And I want everybody to experience that same grace that I've experienced myself. Here's the truth of the scripture. The second part of verse 1 says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Like, Jesus didn't just die for me. Jesus died for every person that I lock eyes with. And so why would I ever cast judgment on anyone? Verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you, Paul said. Did you, and he's very inquisitive about this, and I think it's funny. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by trying human effort, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, he already knows the answer to the question he's asking. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh, by your own human effort? Now, let me just take a moment and let me explain the gospel right here, because I don't want anyone to ever come and to come to this service and to be able to leave without saying they don't understand the gospel. So let me just try to explain it for a moment here. All of us, every single person in the room, have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. That's Romans 3:23. And some people think that if I just do one more good thing than I do bad thing, then I will be right with God. But the truth of the matter is, all of us have sinned and we fall short of God's standard. Now, here's the important thing to know. God wants to be with us. He wants a relationship with us, and we, by nature of being created in his image, we want a relationship with him. The problem is this sin issue, because sin can never enter into God's presence. The sin that we all have is a debt that we owed to God. We violate God's law all of the time. We violate God's character all of the time. We don't understand what it's like to be truly holy. And somehow our culture, we try to say, well, if I'm just good enough, but how good is good enough? Holy is good enough, but we're not. And I think all of us would agree. We often say there's no perfect people allowed here. Come as you are. We say that we are a come as you are church, a grace-filled church, but don't stay that way, because God's working in us for his goodwill and pleasure. Now, here's the interesting thing. What makes the gospel unique is that God, even though we had this debt that we owed, God paid the debt for us. Let me put it this way. You and I, we were caught speeding in a small town. and we were caught, and the officer that pulled us over said, you know what, I'm going to have to take you to jail right now. And you beg, and you say, no, I don't want to go to jail. I want to go before the judge. And so you go to the judge. And you go to the judge because the judge is your father. And you think, like, maybe because of his love for you, that he's going to let you off the hook for this speeding violation that you've just had. But then on the way to the jail, you realize and remember that your father is also just. And you get a little bit nervous because you realize that you have violated the law and that your father, as a good judge, is going to do the right thing. And in that, he is going to pronounce you guilty. So you sit there in the courtroom, and your father is on the stand, and he pronounces you guilty for your violation. And he says that your fine is that you would pay $500, and you don't have $500 to your name. I mean, you're broke as a joke. And so you say, I don't have $500. He says, that's fine. You're going to have to spend a week in jail. And so he executes a just penalty for your crime. And so then what happens? Something curious. The bailiff grabs your arm and starts to take you into the jail when your father, the judge, takes off his robe, walks down off of the podium, pulls out his checkbook, and writes a $500 check. This is the beautiful part about the gospel. Because God knew that we owed a debt to him, and he is just. And we cling to justice oftentimes, but we don't want justice for our own sin. We cling to his justice, and he says, yes, you are guilty. He pronounces the judgment, and then he sends his only son, Jesus, in his perfect love so that he would pay the penalty for our sin. And then we're faced with a choice. Will we receive the gift that he's offering us? This is the gospel. Regardless of how guilty we are, God paid the penalty for us through his son, Jesus. This is the gospel. And I want us to understand the gospel before we go any further as we talk about the law and grace. Because I think a lot of us, we think somehow that we can earn this through human effort. But the reality is, human effort is not a reliable source. In fact, Galatians 3:10 says it this way: all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Well, I mean, Jeremy, if I just do most things right, then I'll be okay. No, James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one part is guilty of breaking it all. If you ever remember as a kid when you were in school and your teacher says that we're going to play the quiet game, but if one person does something wrong, then the whole class is going to be punished. Well, that's the idea here. Just one point of the law broken messes it up for all of us. The law is this big problem in our life. And the problem is that the law couldn't be obeyed. No matter how many times we tried and white-knuckled it and said, I can somehow achieve this righteous life before God, we can't do it on our own. And that's what the law teaches us, that the law could not be obeyed. So Galatians 3:19 says, what was the purpose? Like, why then was the law given at all? I believe that the law was given to somehow kind of frustrate us a little bit. Like, we would try to earn favor with God. We would try to earn a righteous place before God. And then we would realize we can't do it on our own. And I think that's what happened time and time again throughout the Old Testament. And here's what the scripture says in Galatians 3. It says that, therefore, the law has become our tutor another word in the King James Version, which we don't say a lot because it's an old King James language, but it says that the law was like our schoolmaster. Like, it was trying to teach us a lesson. But what was the lesson it was trying to teach us? It was trying to lead us to Christ, to say you can't do it on your own, that you can't muscle it, you can't white knuckle it, you can't work hard enough or be good enough on your own. The law couldn't obey, or the law couldn't be obeyed enough, because the law was meant to lead us to Christ. The law leads us to Christ. I love the way the New Living Translation says it. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right through faith. This is so important because I think we start to think, how can we do right? Like, I don't want to be made right. I want to do right. It's tangible. I can feel that. I can see that. I can experience that. But let me say this. The gospel, it doesn't call for you to do anything right. The gospel calls for you to believe by faith and that you'll be made right. You are made right, then you do right out of a changed heart, out of a transformed life. You experience something that's deep inside of you, and therefore you do and you live a life differently as a result. I think if you ever hear a pastor, some of you have been to churches like that, where it's just like, you've got to do, and if you don't do, then you're out. And I never want that to be our church. I was talking with someone this morning, and they were just telling me about how last week's message, I had said that really it was a message for Christians, not for non-Christians. Like, if you were here last week and you weren't a Christ follower, then that message was not for you. Today's message is for you. It's a message that's going to be clear about what the gospel is. But this person was telling me that they shared that message last week with one of their friends who had gone to church when she was younger, but then hasn't been in church in years. And her friend said that it was so refreshing to hear what we were talking about in this Galatians series, that they listened to it via podcast, and when they listened to it, they said, oh my goodness, I realize that there are places that have their arms wide open for people like me, that were taught that you have to do, but even if you don't get it right, God's still welcoming you with open arms. And that's what we're talking about here today. I want to talk for the remainder of the time about grace, because I think we're a culture that's starved for grace. And I just like to kind of use an acronym, and I got this acronym from Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. You guys probably know who he is, and he's amazing with like breaking things down in a simple way so that everybody understands. And that's my hope. The content of the message isn't Rick Warren's, just the outline of the message. And so let me just talk for a moment about how grace is G, a gift. Grace is a free gift. Now, complete these American phrases after me. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Yeah, some of you guys are dating yourselves on that one. There's no such thing as a free lunch. There is no gain without pain. Yeah, God helps those who help themselves. These are all common American ways of thinking, that we somehow earn this favor with God. But here's what the truth of Scripture says. The wages of sin is death. Our sin penalty wasn't $500. It wasn't a week in jail. It was death. And I think that answers the question for a lot of things for us. I think so many people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a sin problem. Like, bad things happen to good people because there's sin in the world, and the ultimate penalty for sin is death. Like, bad things happen because there's sin in the world. Now, the world, I would say, is broke. But here's what the transition statement is. check it out on the screen. The free gift comes from God. And I love this. All have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. I love the image of a gift because you can't earn a gift. A gift is undeserved. When you get a gift, you didn't do anything to earn that gift. It's just a gift to you. And if you ever try to pay it back, then it ceases to be a gift. Then you're somehow trying to earn that. I always have a problem. I had lunch with a buddy yesterday, and he bought my lunch, and I was like, well, thank you so much. And he said, well, I think you bought my lunch last time. I'm like, I wasn't keeping score. Like, a gift is a gift. If I buy your lunch, it's just because I love you and I want to give you a gift. You don't have to pay me back because it stops being a gift. The gift of God. You don't purchase it. You simply receive it, and you open it, and you experience the gift. You don't have to do anything. And here's what the gift is. It's eternal life. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we talked about it before. God knew we had a sin problem, and he didn't just give us a gift, but he gave us the gift of life and not death. He gave us the gift of life. Jesus stood in our place for our sin. And I think about that moment when Jesus is on the cross and he's paying the penalty for us. And I think about how that all happened. I think that must have been a very emotional time. Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we had Blake, our second son, we had him, I think Ashley was induced sometime early in the morning. It didn't happen until much later, and then I can't remember all the details. I just remember once we had him, and they told us that we could go home. They said either you can wait 48 hours in the hospital, or you can go home. And we were like, we want to go home. We don't want to sit here and wait in the hospital for 48 hours. So they said, well, here's the thing. If you do that, then you've got to bring him back to your doctor, to your pediatrician, so that they can do the PKU test. The PKU test is when they prick the little heel and they get blood out of the heel, and then they test it to see, you know, if this metabolic condition. Anyway, you don't need the details, but that's it. So they said, you've just got to bring him back. And I'm like, oh, that's fine, no big deal. Well, normally in the hospital, when they do that test, you know, in the hospital, they take your baby into the nursery and do that away from you so that you don't have to experience it. And so in this instance, we take Blake to our doctor there in Jupiter, Florida, and we go, and I go in the room with him. And the nurse is like, yeah, we're just going to, you know, prick his heel, and we just need you to hold him down. I mean, this is like 24-hour or 48-hour-old infant, baby Blake, and I'm having to lay over him to keep him still. And I remember the most blood-curdling scream came out of that little infant in that moment, and it was almost as if he was crying out, my dad, why have you forsaken me? And I think about how I wanted so badly in that moment, like, hey, prick my heel, take me instead. And I think how God must have felt when Jesus is on the cross and saying, I'm sure God wanted to take his place. I'm sure he wanted to stand up and do something about that. But here's the truth. I believe God said, no, I'm going to sit back down, because the payment for sin has to be paid. I'm going to let it happen because I see Jeremy. And I want Jeremy to have his sin paid for. And I see Ashley, and I want her sin to be paid for. And I see Casey, and I want Casey's sin. And I see every one of you who are sitting here in this room, and I want their sin to be paid for. And so Jesus stood in our place. He paid the penalty for our sin. And that is a free gift, my friends. Can we just thank God for the gift of the cross? Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's give him our praise for the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For the cross, it's a free gift. Number two, grace is, letter R, received by faith. It's received by faith. Here's what Galatians 3:5 says. So again, I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And then verse 6, he says, so also talks about Abraham way back in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I love that reference to Abraham. Romans talks about Abraham and says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I think that's a beautiful picture that it's faith in God that leads us to grace. Like, this isn't just an intellectual assent. Like, we don't just believe it in our head. No, we gotta believe it in our heart. It sinks down into something deeper where we experience it. Have you ever had someone that just said, I've never eaten that before? Like, kids oftentimes do this, right? Like, well, try this. No, I don't want to. Well, have you ever tried it before? No. Well, how do you know? You won't like it. Well, I just don't want to try it. Well, I believe faith is very similar to that, because some people look at Christianity and they're like, yeah, that doesn't work for me. But faith is saying, I'm not sure if it works for me, but I believe that God was good and that he died on the cross for my sin. And so I'm going to believe that. And I'm not just going to intellectually believe it, but I'm going to trust with my heart that it's true. So grace is received by faith. Jesus said it this way. He said, wrong point. Never mind. So number three. And this is my favorite point of this entire message, and that is that it's important for us as a church to be a grace-filled church. I think that there are people who are grace killers, and there are other people who are grace fillers. Grace killers are people who hold other people to a standard that they themselves can't even live up to. And grace fillers are people who understand the love of God and the grace of God, and they just want to share that with other people because they understand that we've all fallen short of the glorious standard that God has. I love this in this passage. I think this is important for us as a church to be a grace-filled church. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Like, you didn't earn it, so forget about trying to hold people to a standard, being a grace killer. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Baptism, incredible step of faith. Like, if you've followed Christ, but you haven't yet followed Christ in water baptism, I want you to put April 8th on your calendar, because that is an important step in you following Jesus, and it is an important step in your faith journey. And so April the 8th, we're going to be having a baptism service. We're going to do that right the week after Easter so that anybody who follows Christ can immediately be baptized. Verse 28, it's available to everyone. Grace is available to everyone. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Notice there's no ethnic barriers. Jesus Christ tore those down. There's neither slave nor free. There's no socioeconomic barriers in the gospel. There's no male and female. There's no gender obstacles to the gospel. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For some reason, I feel like that there are some churches that try to have that evil eye kind of casting it on you, like, ooh, you did that. But they kind of have this in or out mentality. Like, we want to know who's in And we want to make sure that the out people stay out. And may that never be said of us at the church at Lake Travis. May we always be a church that says, hey, everybody can come. Everybody can come. That we don't care if you are Republican or Democrat. You can come to the church at Lake Travis regardless of your political persuasion. We don't care if you're gay or straight. Hey, listen, the church has messed up on this issue. And because here's the problem, and I even messed up just then because I said it was an issue. It's not. Because it's people that matter to God. And so we say, let them come. Let anybody who wants to come. And you can go to your gay friends and you can say, my pastor said you can come to our church. And that may make some of you uncomfortable. I'll be honest. It makes me a little uncomfortable sometimes. Notice, male and female. I wonder if God would say that he is okay with transgender people coming to church. I think he would say, yeah, they're people. They matter to me. And I want them in my church. Because here's what happens. And I heard a pastor explain this. He said, you know, someone came to him and said, can I come to your church? And he said, well, why couldn't you? And they said, because I'm gay. And the pastor said, well, of course you can come to our church. And they said, really? And he said, yeah. And they said, well, I was born this way. And the pastor said, well, so was I. I was born with lustful thoughts. I was born greedy. I was born with sin in my life. And God didn't keep me away. And I thank God that he let me come into his faith family. And then he started doing a work in me, and he changed me from the inside out. Listen, we can't put up barriers because grace is available to everyone. Can I get a good amen? Romans 10:13 says everyone, not some people, not the ones who have it all right, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think that's so important that we are a church that says grace is available to everyone. The fourth point is grace comes only through Christ. I want to be explicitly clear that we do not earn favor with God through works. Grace comes only through faith in Christ, that there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, not some people. I think it's interesting, Jesus said that statement before he even went to the cross. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Galatians 2:21 says this, and I think it's so important. I do not set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness could be gained through the law by doing right things, then Christ died for nothing. And the implication is Christ didn't die for nothing. He died so that you and I could be rescued from our sin and be free. Grace comes only through faith in Christ. And I'm not exclusive in that statement. Jesus himself said that about himself, and I think this is grace that we believe and trust him. Grace, number five, is extended through eternity. Here's what God did with our sin when he died on the cross. He took care of our sin past. He took care of the mess that we're dealing with right now, all the struggles you have right now. Jesus paid for that, and he took care of our eternity, our future. That Jesus paid it all, as the song says. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would put their faith in, believe in him, that they wouldn't perish, but that they would have eternal life. Eternal life is not just for the here and now. Jesus said he came that they may have life and have it to the full. That doesn't just mean in eternity, folks. That's for the past sin that we had. That's for the sin that we have in our life right now. That's for the future sin. I believe this to the truth, to the core of who I am. And here's what I want us to hear today, because I think some of you are like, oh, Pastor, you're just talking about grace a little too much here. I mean, like, I'm just not sure. I mean, we gotta earn this. Like, we gotta be right before God. We gotta do the right thing, you know. And I think that we often can drift over into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil real fast. And we start to demand judgment on things and people instead of living in the tree of life. And we experience the grace and love of God so much that we can't help but give grace and love people. And here's what I would say. Grace is not a license to sin. Some of you say, like, oh, Pastor, you're saying that it's grace and I can do whatever I want and party and hang out and do all that. No. Don't misunderstand me. In fact, Romans says, some people were saying that to the Apostle Paul. They were saying, does this mean I should just keep on sinning? Because grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And the Apostle Paul says, heck no. Actually, I think it was a little stronger than that, but I won't say that in church today. He said, heck no, you shouldn't keep on sinning, because if you really experience the grace of God, then your heart's changed. And you want to live for Him. And you want to serve Him. And you want to love people. You've experienced a radical transformation. So grace is not a license to sin. Grace changes our motivation to sin. Grace is a motivation to live for God. And I can't wait for next Sunday, because we're going to dig into that a little bit more about living in relationship with God, and it's going to be awesome. I hope you'll be here for that. I want to invite you to bow your heads right where you are. The band's going to come. And I hope that today that I just painted a clear picture of the good news of Jesus for you, of the grace of God, and that you will, right where you are, that you will receive that free gift that we talked about by faith through Christ, so that you could experience eternal life. And Father, right now, for those who are here in this room who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that you would give them courage to take that step of faith, not just to intellectually say, yeah, I believe that in my head, but to take that step where it moves from their head to their heart. Give them courage, even now in this moment. If you're here today and you would say, Jeremy, something you said about grace today spoke to me, and I want to receive Christ. I want to receive that free gift. I don't want to try to earn favor before God on my own merit, because I'm not good enough. I know my own heart. Right where you are, would you just lift up your hand? Just lift up your hand right there. Yeah, see that? Put your hands down. I want to lead us in a prayer across this room. And I believe it's for our faith family to pray as well, just as an acknowledgement of what Christ has done, and to give our friends that have just raised their hands as a sign of faith to pray along with me. And the words aren't magic here. It's what's going on in your heart right now that brings about transformation in your life. Faith family, would you pray this aloud and together with me? Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I had a debt I couldn't pay, and you sent Jesus to pay the penalty on my behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. And today, I receive you by faith. come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can serve you for the rest of my days. I commit my life to you today, Lord. I'm trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's pretty awesome. When I looked across the room, there were three or four folks that raised their hand, and we just need to celebrate that and give God praise for what he's done in those lives. So let's praise him right now. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed to receive Christ just a moment ago, I want to encourage you to let us know about that. You can tell us on your connection card and drop that in the faith box. We want to come alongside you and help you walk that out. There's another group of people that I want to talk to, and that's for those who are believers. Because some of you, when I was talking today, you probably felt a little conviction of the Holy Spirit, like you've been a grace killer and not a grace giver, a grace filler. And so I want to call you to repent today. And that's a big word. It just simply means that you'll turn away from being a grace killer, that you'll move to being a grace giver. Would you bow your heads with me and just take a moment right where you are, evaluate your own heart, and say, God, I want to turn, I want to repent from being a grace killer. And I want to live in your grace. And I want to give your grace to others.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.